is what happens? What are the next steps in his life? Have you ever had like George was talking about, stumbling? Have you ever stumbled? Have you ever fallen down? Have you ever made a bonehead decision? And I really like this one. Have you done this, what this guy's doing? He's on the end and he's sawing it off. We make decisions and we don't always know the consequences. But there are some of us who know the consequences, and what do? We do it anyway. So maybe, there's somebody in here who's gone through this, who maybe is going through this, or maybe has gone through this in the past. And the question is, what's next? What do you do afterwards? How do you go on living? How do you choose what to do next? And this is where Joseph is, right? He has just been sent into prison. He's made this big mistake. He was an arrogant kid, right? And his brothers hated him. That's why they did this. So the question is, what do you do next? It's like what happened to Scottie Sheffield, who was playing golf in the tour final last week. He was leading, and the winner gets, wait for it, $25 million. So every shot is very important. So here he is in a bunker, and watch what he does. You'll see he's lined up to hit the ball straight, because there's the pin.
Oh, checked it. Unbelievable. And he's got an incredibly difficult shot now, guys, but of course he's got to shake off what just happened.
Did you hear those words? Shake off what just happened. He tried to hit the ball this way, and it went this way. Has that ever happened in your life? You ever make a decision, make a choice, choose something, and you think it's going to take me right down Broadway, but it takes you down a road, a bumpy road, an unpaved road. So what did Scottie Scheffler do? He went on to win. This is this final putt.
One of the all-time seasons for Scottie Scheffler. Takes it all.
$25 million. So, of course, there's an interview afterwards, and you know what the first question's going to be, right? What about that shank? How did you... You're the number one golfer in the world. You're hitting the ball 370 yards straight down the fairway. You get in this bunker and you shank it. You hit it 40 degrees, 50, 60 degrees to the right. Not only how did it happen, but the real question is, what do you do next? How do you stop from thinking about that? Hasn't that happened to you when you made that awful mistake, when I've made that awful mistake? It's like, what do I do next? How can I go forward? I was working in a job in New York, and I was in an organization, and a lot of turmoil was going in and turnover. I had a new boss, and I'm glad you're all sitting down, okay? I'm glad you're all sitting down. Because what I'm about to tell you is so shocking, so unbelievable. They didn't like me. What's not to like about me? I was the smartest guy in the office. I knew that because I told everybody that. Does that sound like Joseph? I'm the smartest guy. I know I know all about these systems. I know all about insurance. I'm your bright and rising star. And for some reason, they didn't like that. And they didn't like me. And they made it very apparent that they didn't like me or how I acted because they demoted me. And I knew it wasn't long until I was going to be shown the door. And I remember sitting in my office, shaking. I'm trying to write an email. My hands are shaking because I'm so scared. And I'm thinking, well, I can say this and they'll hate it. Or I could say that, they'll hate that too. That's how much I was looking backwards. I was looking at my failure and I was stuck there. Maybe that's happened to you. Maybe that's what's going to happen to Joseph. Now, Scottie Scheffler, he's done this and they ask him the question.
What about Harry?
Not to belabor it, but most golfers have a hard time the next shot after a shank. That's what you always hear, right? Like it's in your head, right? Like how are you going to hit the next one? Just obviously you hit that great tee shot on 9, but still, like, is that lingering at all, even on that next chip shot, like that you're hitting? When would have been the last time you actually did that? I would think that's pretty rare.
So that actual specific bunker shot, for some reason, I need to figure out why, but I shank it a lot more often than I should when I'm on a side slope like that. Thinking about on the next shot, not really, just because it's a bunker. It's a totally different shot. If I had shanked a wedge from the middle of the fairway, I'm sure it maybe would have crept in. Like, I remember I had a shank at the President's Cup a couple years ago, and over my next iron shot, you can definitely feel, you know, the toe of the club kind of flipping over to make sure it beats the heel there so the ball doesn't, you know, put it on, shank it again. But this one specifically, since it was a bunker shot, no, I didn't really kind of go into the rest of the game. But if it was like normal wedge shot from the middle of the fairway, then yeah, I think probably would have been a bit more challenging to overcome.
Did you hear what he said in the beginning? Yes, Donna.
Oh, Trevor, he's a golfer who got arrested.
Like, yes.
Yeah. Taken to jail.
Yep, they did that, and then they dropped the charges.
He must have the Lord on
his side. He does. He's a Jesus follower. But listen, did you hear what he said in the beginning? The first words out of his mouth were, "For some reason, when I'm in this situation, I do the wrong thing. I shank the ball." He knows himself. And he's looking at what he's doing, and he's thinking about it, and he says, I've got to fix this. Didn't he say that? I've got to fix this. And then he goes on to say, well, you know, the next step isn't going to be like the prior step because I was in the sand trap and now I'm in the fairway. It's a different shot. That's the same way with you and me. We make a bonehead decision. We make a selfish decision. We say something. We do something. Or maybe, now I know none of you here struggle with this, okay? Sometimes I get a tood. I get an attitude. I'm like, why isn't life fair? Why isn't it easier? Why didn't this happen? Why didn't this succeed? Why did I do this? But you can't do that and stay there, because what we need to do, and we have to look at what Joseph do, is say, what's your next step? It's always, always, always about the next step. So let's take a look at the next steps that Joseph takes. Remember last week we talked about this? Joseph gets the coat with a lot of colors and it's long. And it screams, I'm important. I'm daddy's favorite. I get, the cream always rises to the top for me, you know. But then his brothers were so angry and bitter and jealous. They basically kidnapped him and they sold him into slavery. He went on to Egypt where they sold him again. And he has no control over his life. And so he goes down, and we're told in the story Now, here's the most important word. Now. What does now mean?
Right now.
Right now. Not in the past, right? Now. He's in a different place with different people. He has a chance to start again. There is nothing more cleansing for our lives than a move. Because every time you move, you leave behind everything. Your friends and you get a chance to restart. He has a move and he gets a chance to restart. It's in prison and he's a slave, but it's a new start. And so he's taken down to Egypt, and there's this guy Potiphar. And Potiphar's not just your average Joe. Who is he? He was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. This guy knows the law. He knows the rules of the road, the culture. And he buys this guy from the Ishmaelites. Joseph is sold again. But he's bought by a guy who he doesn't know, becomes his boss's 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 boss, because he's just at the bottom of the totem pole. Now remember, Joseph was up here, right? Now where is he? He's at the bottom. He has eaten the biggest piece of humble pie you can imagine. Do you know what humble pie is? Anybody really know what humble pie is? Humble pie is made from deer innards. Okay? That's what it really was made for. Because back when it was made, you didn't waste anything. And so you ate the brains, you ate the kidneys, you ate the pancreas, you ate it all. I once spoke at a church and they invited me afterwards for lunch. Very nice people, beautiful, sweet people. And they brought out this giant bowl of chitlins. Do you know what chitlins are?
Yes.
It's intestines. Okay? And you know what goes through intestines?
Absolutely.
And that's what's going through my brain. And I'm saying, oh, chitlins, where's the hot sauce? You know, but you didn't waste. They didn't waste. And Joseph has eaten the biggest piece of humble pie you can imagine. He has been knocked down. Everything's been kicked out from underneath of him. And so here he is. He has this past. But what is he going to do now? Is he going to take a next step? Well, let's see. He says, and here's the beginning. Even though he is now down as a slave, who was with Joseph? The Lord. It doesn't matter where you are. If the Lord is with you, life has possibilities. And so that he, Joseph, prospered. Joseph did a good job. Joseph worked hard. Instead of being the boss with the brightly colored robe, he's a slave. But he does a good job. And he keeps doing a good job. And I've got to believe there was something else about Joseph. He not only did a good job, but I believe he also had a good attitude. Do you think God would have blessed him, been with him, and prospered him if Joseph was a bitter, angry guy? If he was pouting, do you think God would have been with him and would have blessed him? No, he didn't allow his past to dictate his next step. We all need to be like Joseph, more and more every day, because this is me, okay? One of these is me. You know, the lower lip, the pouting, you know, sunken head, oh, woe is me attitude. I know nobody here struggles with that, but I pout. And I'm going to tell you another secret. You promise not to faint. You promise not to fall over. Hold on to somebody, because here it comes. When I'm like this, I'm not the easiest guy in the world to live with. Shocking, isn't that? But he wasn't like that. He moved forward. He knew that God was with him, even in these desperate times, in this desperate place. And it goes on. So when the master's not a dummy. He sees that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in just a little bit of things, right? Is that what it says?
Everything.
He had the golden touch. You ever hear that expression, the golden touch? What does it mean?
Everything turns out okay.
You make an investment, it goes up. I bought Tesla at 20. Okay, that wasn't because of me. That's because somebody a whole lot smarter than me told me to buy it. But it went up. Everything Joseph touched went up. Everything grew. The sheep, the cattle, the field, everything. It got better and bigger. And so Joseph found favor in the eyes of his boss and became his attendant. Have you ever seen Downton Abbey? You ever seen that show? These people had butlers and maids, personal butlers and personal maids. And they helped them to dress. They helped them to undress. They were alone with them, their confidant. That's what this means. He waited on Potiphar personally. And he put him in charge of everything. He entrusted everything. Who do you entrust with everything? Probably nobody, to be honest, right? Who do we trust with our secrets? Who do we trust? You know, I got a guy I trust with my taxes. I got another guy I trust for our investments. You know, I got another guy, another office that I trust for insurance. Not Potiphar. He trusted Joseph for everything, everything he owned. And he wasn't afraid to have Potiphar looking over his shoulder. Because Potiphar knew what was going on, right? So he wasn't hiding. You ever find people who hide at work? People who don't try to work hard? People say, I need to go to the bathroom, and 2 hours later they appear. Or people who say, you know, I gotta go check this out. And they disappear. And they don't want to be seen. Not Joseph. He wasn't afraid to be seen because his life was open. He wasn't caring if somebody else watched. He wasn't afraid of that. And Potiphar saw it and said, this guy's a good guy. And everything that he touches, God does something good with it. And so from that time forward, Potiphar put him in charge of his household and everything. The Lord blessed the household because Joseph was in charge of it. And Potiphar said, put everything in the house and in the field. He had the run of the estate, everything he was in charge of. There was nothing except one thing. Potiphar left everything to Joseph's care, with the exception of the food he ate. When it came time to go through the drive-in, Potiphar picked out from the menu. He went out to dinner. He called up the people who go and pick up, you know, Potiphar got on his phone, went to DoorDash, and he picked his own food. That's the only thing. Joseph was in charge of everything else. You see, Joseph responded properly to the next step, the right thing. Out of a crowd of people, how many do that? Do you think a lot of people do change and make the right next step? I think it's really rare. So what are we going to do next? You see,
When we do what we do, do we think we're all alone? Do we think nobody can really see us? I get a report from Google every month because they're tracking my phone, and they give me a map that shows everywhere I've been. You know, and that's good, but it's also dangerous. Maybe. And maybe we're scared to let for people to see who we really are, what we're really doing. But God is always watching, and you know what? There's more than God watching. Hebrews tells us that there is a great cloud. We are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses. And because of that, what are we supposed to do? Strip off every weight that slows us down. What are the weights that slow me down? What are the weights that slow you down? And what are we supposed to do with them? Strip them off. Have you ever been outside working and you came in real dirty and sweaty, right? And you then took those clothes off and hung them up and put them back in the closet, right? No. You got rid of them. You threw them in the wash. You put them in another room. Mine smells so much. It's got to be in the garage. And that slows us down, especially what? The sin that easily trips us up. You know what that is in your life. I know what it is in my life. And we need to run with endurance. Instead of looking backwards, we need to run with endurance. We need to, and when you run, which way are you looking? Forward. When you drive, which way are you supposed to be looking? I said suppose. You know, I was coming back from Brandon this week, and some guy was doing, you know, what our son calls the Colorado drift. You know, we're coming down 60, we're coming into a town. And here's this truck in the far right lane. In traffic, he just goes boom, 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 cuts across into the left-hand turn lane to make the turn. Because going an extra block and turning around would be way too much trouble. And we thought, wow, that was close. We'll never see anything like that again. Two blocks later, we're at the light, waiting. And, you know, there's three, four lines. Here comes a different truck, and he doesn't go through traffic. He goes around traffic. He goes onto the other side of the road. He's driving on the wrong side of the road to get around us. He then, you know, those concrete dividers, you know, that are not the real big ones, but they're low kind of thing. And he jumps the curb and runs over that to get and make his left-hand turn. And everybody's thinking, where is the police? Where are the cameras? But we need to stop making those kinds of jerk decisions and run with endurance. Run with endurance. Go forward. And when we go forward, it's not always easy. It's not always light. There's this guy. I have seen there's a TV show about him that was on PBS. His name is Richard Pernecki. And he worked hard. He was in the Navy. He was very skilled. He was a mechanic. And everybody, and he came out and started a business as a mechanic. He could fix anything. And he retired at 51. He saved his money and retired at 51 because he wanted to do the thing that, to me, is more outlandish than going to live on Mars. He wanted to build a cabin in the wilderness. So he found some land and he built a cabin in the wilderness. Now, if I were to build a cabin in the wilderness, how do you think I would do it? Hire somebody. I'd have them truck it in, fly it in, have somebody else dig. Not Richard. He did it all
by hand. He brought tools in. He cut down the trees. He let them dry. He got stones from the riverbank, hauled them up, and made a flatbed, you know, to build his. And then here he is. He needs to make some planking. So he cuts down this log, and it's not right at the campsite where the cabin is. So he puts it on his back and carries it. I'm like, and then in the narration he said, you know, it wasn't that bad. It didn't feel all that bad on my back. He then gets here and he's got to take it off, and then he's got to split it and make logs out of it. I was like, now that's a burden. But he had a burden, and what did he do with it? He put it down. He put it down. He carried it for so long, and then he put it down. Some of us are like this. We got this heavy weight that we think we've got to lift by ourselves. We think, oh, I've got to do this. It's not our weight. Why did Jesus come and die? To take the weight, the payment of our sin. So we could come to him in forgiveness and then take a new next step. Has anybody here ever seen the show Blue Bloods? You ever seen Blue Bloods? It's a great series. Tom Selleck is great. Anyway, there's a character, her name is Nikki. She's the granddaughter. And one of her friends in high school has put out a picture of herself in a compromising position. Let's just say that, okay? And it goes all over the school. And what do you think all the people in the school do? They reject her, right? They call her a skank. You know, how could you, you know, what are you doing? And everybody turned away from Nikki's friend. And even Nikki turns away from her friend. And now Nikki is so embarrassed that she turned away from her. She is guilt-ridden. Anybody been there? Guilt-ridden of what I have done. What do I do now? Here she is talking with her cousin, Jamie.
The whole school turned on her, and I just sat there, frozen. I should have said something. I should have done something.
You want to know what your grandfather would say?
That Reagan doesn't do that.
He'd say it's what you do next that counts.
Did you hear what Nikki said? She thought people would say, what a disappointment. How could you? Don't you know who you really are? And Jamie says those words that we really need to hear. It's what you do next that counts. Yes, we've all done things. We've all hurt people. We've all done it. But it's what we do next. We can't be stuck in that guilt. Because when we do, I want to tell you a little secret. Let me ask a question first before I tell you the secret. When Jesus died on the cross, how much of your sin did he pay for? How much? All of it. So how much is left? None. So when I carry, and I do this, I am not proud of this, I carry that guilt and shame around on me. Who's to blame for that?
Myself.
And I'll tell you something else. It makes me better than God. Because think about it. God said, God's up here, and he says, I'm fully forgiven, right? Right. But I say, no, God, you're not. I'm not. So I'm saying what God said is true isn't true. I am saying,
I'm carrying that weight, and I'm not supposed to. You and I were never built for that. We were built to come. Look at David. He comes, he confesses his psalm, Psalm 53. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. He freely confesses. Now there were consequences. There were surely consequences. And you and I all have those too. But he does this. Jesus freely forgives. But it wasn't free to him. It cost him everything. So what do we do when we have this kind of feeling? It's like this scene from The Chosen where Miriam and Tamar are talking about their pasts.
You pushed your way to the front of the crowd, you tore the roof off a house, and then you proclaimed for all to hear, I know you can do this, and the first words out of his mouth to you were, your faith is beautiful. Do you know where Jesus found me? In a bar, drunk, possessed. I pray every day I will never be anywhere without him again, but you just like it here. That must be nice.
It isn't.
Jesus met us.
No, of course not.
No, it's just that, I'm sorry to say this, I think we should be more humble. I'm doing everything I can day after day, and I'm afraid I'm still broken. I worry I will never be enough.
You are amazing. Can't you see it?
I don't think we're supposed to see it. I can't imagine doing what you do. I struggle to understand your entitlement. Where is your curiosity? You don't even know the pain of our people. Or our ways. You just show up and you do everything loudly and boldly and right. You do everything right.
Well, I am sorry.
Is that a apologize?
No. I mean, I am sorry for the shame and regret you feel. Truly. It must be very painful. And you choose to hold on to it.
Did you hear that last line? Jesus forgave you, and you, what's the word? Choose to hold on to it. There's a phrase that is bantered around, kicked around, shouted, written about, all sorts of it, is freedom in Christ. True freedom in Jesus says, all of my sins are forgiven. I'm a new person in Christ. I don't look back. I learned from it. It has changed me. But I move forward. The next step, that's the most important one. So we need to say, to ourselves, I need to say to myself, I need you to say to yourself, what now? Where are we going to go with all of this? Are we going to continue to hang on to it? Are we going to continue to let the demons of our past inflict us with guilt and shame? Or are we saying, in Jesus Christ, I am forgiven. In Jesus Christ, what does it say? I am a new creature. All the old things are gone. All things are what? New. Not restored. New. And when we don't believe it, and when I don't allow that to change my life, I'm saying, God, somehow Jesus wasn't enough. What now, people, my friends? What now? It's time to let it go. Take the next steps. There's a member of this church who was just arrested this weekend. It's in the newspapers. It doesn't identify him as connected with this church, but he's been coming for years, and his family's been coming for years. And he was arrested for grand theft. He admits what he did. Stole money. There was a picture of him in the paper. What now? What now for his family? It's what we do next. It's what we do next. It's what we do next that counts. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, I thank you that you love us so very much. You're kind, you're great, you're gracious, and you paid for all of our sin, past, present, and future, on the cross through Jesus Christ. And we know that you accepted his payment because he was raised again from the dead. And now he's sitting with you in heaven on the throne. And he calls us his sons and daughters. Oh God, forgive us for holding on to our past. Let us take a new step, a next step with you today and this week and the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.